Lord, we do look to you. We know, Lord, that as we've already said, that you have a plan and a purpose for us today. Lord, I pray that we would yield our hearts and our minds to you, that we would get in step with you if we are not already. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you guys are going to have to listen for 5 people this morning. So you listen really hard, because those 5 people that are not here, you can listen for them. And then you can report back to them. Not that you have to preach to them, but, you know, it's always a good thing when God gives you something, when he puts something on your heart and on your mind, that that you don't just keep it to yourself. So this morning, God gives you something, if the word up to you in any way, then it would be a good thing if you would share that with someone else. It could be someone on the phone far away. It could be even the person sitting beside you that you say, this really struck me this morning in God's word. It impacted me. And there's something about when you share those things with another person, that God multiplies it. He does something with it, because generally they will have something to share back. And then sometimes that will connect the dots for you and for them. So I would encourage you that, and that's one reason that we have, and if you don't have a bulletin, you might want to get Jessica to grab you one on her way in. And I know she likes to be the center of attention. So we're just one little family here this morning. So we'll continue on in Philippians, and we'll do a quick review, and then we'll start with chapter 3 today. Like we've been doing each Sunday, I'll just review the themes of Philippians. And, you know, it really helps to have a, if you've ever watched a complex movie with like a twisting, deep plot to it, something that usually is from a book like Tolkien or somebody, or C.S. Lewis, or somebody that has something quality to say, and it's complex, and there's messages on different levels, that if you kind of know what's coming, or if you've seen it before, usually you can get more out of it. And so if you think about this little bit complex message of Philippians, if you already know in a some level where it's going, you have these themes that these are the things that the Holy Spirit is dealing with in this letter, then you can get a little more out of it. So that's why we review you this each time, is that these are the themes. So you can look for this. Even, as I said before, it's not that we talk about joy and then we talk about unity and then we talk about humility. We may do that as we're preaching or teaching, but it's all woven together, and there'll be an emphasis at different places. But those themes are joy, and who would not want? Who doesn't want more joy? I do. So if I know that joy is a theme of Philippians, it kind of gets my attention that, wow, joy. And I already know ahead of time a little bit how God works. Now the Bible works. It's not going to be joy according to my circumstances and situation. That's good news to me. Isn't it to you? That you can have joy in spite of difficult circumstances and situations. Now, the way this is laid out, and the way we get this information here in Philippians, it reveals to us that it's not just automatic, simple thing. It's some things we may have to work through and understand and trust God in, and then the joy comes. But we want to understand these things as we go through. Joy, humility, unity, growing in the character of Christ. Growing is a painful thing, isn't it? You, Do you guys remember, I don't know if all of you had this, but when I was growing, literally growing, you know, like as a teenager, I would have aches and pains. And I would say, Dad, my knee hurts. And he would say, it's growing pains. And my back hurts, it's growing pains. You're too young for your back to hurt. It's growing pains. And that growing is not easy. It can be a difficult process because it's stretching us to the next. That's just in the nature of growing spiritually, is that it is difficult and that it can be painful. Yet, even in that, there is joy. And there's also this idea of having partnerships and true laborers that work side by side, shoulder to shoulder, headed and moving in the same direction for the purposes of God. And then there's this one of the most impacting to me, and my favorite parts will begin, we'll just get into it this morning, and that is knowing God and having a passion for Him. Do you realize that in your makeup of the way that God made you as a human being, that He made you to know Him? He made us similar to Him in this in certain ways, where we have a will, we have emotions, we have these things like God has, and we have this in a sense. Ecclesiastes says He put eternity in our heart. In other words, some people have described it as this God-shaped vacuum, so that only God can fill. That we are made to know God, and the thing is, we never know God absolutely. We can be content today with God, but we can know Him more and more and more. He's inexhaustible. And that is to be our pursuit. We are to desire to know God like this more and more. And there's no more satisfying pursuit than to know God, yet you never reach the end of that pursuit. Those things work together in a unique way. And so those are the deeper things of this life. And Philippians cracks the door a little bit to understanding those things. And also, there is this peaceful trust in God. So all these things you see are woven through this short letter of Philippians. So it is powerful, and it's life-changing as we understand it. So last week, we looked at this thing at the end of chapter 2. Paul was giving the Philippian church, he was giving them this advice. He's saying, look, guys, I'm not going to be able to come and be with you. I'm kind of held up. He was in jail, and he had a trial. He wasn't going to be able to join them for a while. His plan had been to join them. They wanted him to join them. He wanted, but it wasn't going to work out. And so he's saying, I have some advice to you in my absence. These are the things I want you to be doing while I'm stuck here. So do these things. And these are some of the things that Paul said to them. And the first one was work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that could be easily misunderstood. We talked about this last week. And that work out your salvation is not work out your justification, that you are what we normally, a lot of times we will term saved, but it's to work out your experience of God's power to deliver you today from Satan, sin, and death, from the power of the flesh. Am I experiencing that deliverance today? In other words, on the other side of that, you can say, am I experiencing peace? Am I experiencing joy? Am I experiencing fellowship with God? Am I experiencing these things in the present today? Well, if I'm not, then I need to not just leave that alone. I need to approach God with that. I need to seek out His Word. I need to, it says, as He said, that we need to work it out with fear and trembling. Figure out what's wrong. Figure out what's wrong. If you're not having peace and joy and those things in your fellowship with God, then you need to work through that and experience deliverance today. So that's what he means by work out your... So you see, this advice to them is... it's personal, it's spiritual, it's like the heart of the matter. He's saying, take care of this and the other things will fall into place. You don't have to worry about me doing this and this and this for you. If you'll do this with God, this other stuff will fall into place. And so that was his advice to them. The first thing, the second thing, he said, you're paying attention to your spiritual growth, to your salvation, to your trusting God, but don't forget, shine like stars as you hold out the word of life. When you trust God, you'll shine like stars and hold out the word of life to others. You have this truth. Don't just keep it. And this thing we looked at of sharing your heart, your home, sharing your life is the way that God works that. So that was the next thing. The next thing that he said as far as that they were to follow the example of his relationship with Timothy. He's given them these things. Do these things while I'm gone. And then one was kind of strange in a sense. He says, you know, you guys know my relationship with Timothy. You know how Timothy is. His life is not concerned about his own needs. His life is about the purposes of God. And follow his example. And you see that relationship that we have together? Build those kind of relationships. Build those kind of friendships with people where you're shoulder to shoulder pursuing the purposes of God in this world. So he's holding that up to example. And then he said Epaphroditus. He's holding up to Epaphroditus, who had come to him. He was sent by the Philippians to help Paul out. And then he gets sick. He almost dies. Now, and he's willing to stay and work, but Paul sends him back to them. You know how Paul does this thing. It sounds so like Jesus. Paul knew how to draw a hard line, didn't he? He could say, no, this guy did not help well on this missionary journey. Send him home. Or he could say, he could be hard. But you see, he knew when to draw a hard line. He sent Epaphroditus back simply to comfort them. He could have used his help, but he had this merciful act towards them, towards Epaphroditus. He had the perfect right to say, no, he needs to stay. But you see, that's why religion and following a bunch of rules doesn't work. That's just one aspect why it doesn't work. Is that we have to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now we don't live contrary to the principles that we've been given, but we apply those things. Sometimes it's like, it reminds me of my dad. My dad knew when to draw a hard line. You are not doing this, no way, and you can stop doing that right now. You're not crossing that line. And then there were times he would just surprise me with his mercy and what he let me do. And he knew when to back off and come on strong. And it's like, it's this Christ-like attribute. And you only have that when you're walking with Christ. You can have all these rules that you have all this experience. You can have all this knowledge. But if you don't apply those things in the Spirit, you're not going to be Christ-like. You're not going to be. So he knew when to offer comfort. Because why? Because it said it in a book somewhere? He read it? No. He knew because of the way he was living, trusting God, walking in the Spirit. He knew they needed that comfort right then. So he offered that comfort. There may be a time next month where he says, I'm not sending you Epaphroditus. You guys got to go on your own and do it. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, it requires faith and trust and intimacy with God to really function. So that in itself is an example for them to follow. So that brings us up to chapter 3. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. Now here it is again. You know, this thing. He's going to tell them to rejoice. He's going to remind them again. He's going to remind them all through this. Things were just really great and easy for them. You think if you don't walk into a party and say, rejoice, guys, be happy. No, you don't. They're being happy. But obviously, they need to be reminded to rejoice. He's reminding them to rejoice here. So he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write these same things to you again, for it is a safeguard for you to follow. Now, Paul is going to give them these foundational truths. What's going to follow here in this chapter 3, it's deep but it's not something they cannot understand. It's something they already know. He's going to remind them, and he's going to remind us, this is how you live. This is how you live. This is the basics of how you live this life. So I listed some verses there for you. We're not going to read them all, that have to do with joy, having joy no matter our circumstances. But the easiest one to go to, let's just go to Philippians 4:4. And he says there, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know this thing, this foundational thing of walking in the Spirit, of not walking and living in our own strength. And whatever God puts on our hearts for wherever we are in life, that is the foundational thing we're to be praying about. You know, should we pray for the missionaries? Yes, we should pray for the missionaries. Should we pray for the sick? We should pray for the sick. But what does God have on your heart? Where are you right now? Is you have a strained relationship somewhere? Are your children not moving along like they should? You have a dear friend that is going wherever your life is, then go ahead and pray where your passion is. Pray there. Pray about the thing, and obviously pray for other things too. But wherever you can be passionate, is pray for those things. And even before the prayer is answered, there can be a peace and a joy. There can be peace and joy. You've taken it to God. You've given it to Him. Now, you may have to do it over and over. But then comes the joy. So he's telling them, rejoice always. Be joyful. And this is not natural. Okay? It's not natural to be joyful when circumstances are not good. You need to just recognize that. It's not natural for you. It's not natural for me. It's not natural for anybody. And it's what we do is we choose to remain in Christ and to look to Him, not ourselves, not our circumstances. We choose to look to God. He's going to tell us, we're going to get a little bit of how to do that this morning. Just a touch of that. He's going to remind them of those things. And just as I told the kids this morning, that it's not our performance for God. So many times we will look at how we're living and we'll think, I'm not performing very well. But that's not really what God is looking for. Now, should our lives be different? I hope you know we've talked about that enough here. But we never are going to meet the standard fully. We're never going to feel like God can accept us. And that's one of the things that he's going to deal with here. He's going to talk about this. Did I read all the rest of those verses? Let me read the rest of it. Read verse 1. Let's read on verses 2 and 3. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumstances, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. So, what's going on here is these Judaizers, probably what's happening here is they're coming into the church, and they're trying to make the church like Judaism. They're trying to say, okay, if you're not circumcised, guys, you're not right with God. They're bringing these rules in that are not that are to say that if you can accomplish these rules, if you can obey these rules, then God will accept you. And it's a classic. It's a classic thing that comes into the church. It's this type of thing. You know, I've shared this before, but years ago when I lived in Wyoming, and believe it or not, we had a gym in my basement. And so a lot of the guys would come and work out. One of the guys that was working out there with us, Kirk. I was, Kirk and I were developing this friendship and going skiing and four-wheeling together, doing all this stuff. And I shared with him, and he had some spiritual interest with me sharing together. And he just wasn't getting it. I wasn't sitting down and giving him the four spiritual laws. Now, we were just doing this, it was just this relational thing. And then one day we're in the gym, and I don't even remember why he just blurted this out. He said, "Steve," and at this time in Kirk's life, he was a little wild, and he said, I can give up chasing the women, I can give up the fighting, I can give up all those things that you were talking about, I can give up those things. You're asking me to give up myself. I don't know if I can do that. And I go, whoa. You understand. You do understand. You see, do you see what a tragedy it would have been if Kirk would have given up all those things but hung on to himself? Do you see that? He never would have really believed. If he would have just said, "Okay, I'm not chasing them anymore. I'm going to stay out of those places where I get in fights. I'm going to calm down. I'm going to live a good life," and everybody around would have probably been content with that. It would have made everybody happy. I'm sure it would have made his family happy. It would have. But he knew what God was asking. He knew what God was asking. Surrender yourself. And at that time, he was not willing to do that. Now, eventually, I'm glad that he didn't try to change his life without the realness, but he did end up putting his trust in Christ, and we'll see. You'll understand that more as we go through here. One of the things that is going on here is that they do not understand is that this circumcision is symbolic of self being separated from the control of self. It's symbolic of that, and you see, these Judaizers did not understand that. They were just the act of circumcision. It was just the symbol they wanted to put the law back on people. And what Paul is saying, the real joy is on the other side of the cross. The joy is when you do what I was just talking about with Kirk, when you really allow yourself to be identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When you experience that death to self, that is when the joy comes. So this, and one of the things that Paul pointed out in Romans 4, 1 through 17, was that when he was battling with these people, is that God accepted Abraham before circumcision was instituted. God accepted Abraham on the basis of his faith. He trusted God. And what God did was look down through time, and he applied that trust. He knew that sin, that Abraham's sin would be taken care of on the cross, and he applied that to Abraham. So Abraham believed God, and God then accepted him as if he was righteous. He believed him, and then God accepted him as if he was righteous. And so that's the point. That's one of the points that Paul is making there. So there are certainly things that we do and don't do as Christians, but as soon as that is the focus or a means of rating or ranking ourselves against ourselves or against the world, we've missed the boat and we've missed the joy. And that's what he's going to get into as far as this idea of knowing God. Now, a lack of fruit should be an indication that we need to return to faith and our identification with the cross. So if we find that that things are creeping into our life that are sin, that are wrong, or if there's no joy, then that is a sign that the self, the flesh, is taking back over, and that we need to once again surrender or put our trust in God not that we focus on trying to change our hearts and our lives. We just do this. We turn to God and we put our trust in Him. And we believe that those things have been taken care of. And then we get the results. And that's part of the central thing that He's telling them, that what needs to take place, what needs to transpire in their lives. So let's go on to verse 4. And what He's going to talk about here is if human effort and human holiness could make you acceptable to God, then Paul would have more reason to boast even than the Judaizers and more than the Gentiles. So if God was going to accept us on how much we came to church, on how much money we gave, on how good we were, if that was going to be the standard, then Paul's going to say, and then I had you all beat. But I was lost. I was lost. Because I had not come to God. And I had not said, I am a sinner. That should be me on the cross. Until I've been identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And live that daily, that abiding in Christ, that surrender, the daily surrender. And so He's going to tell them that you cannot work hard enough because I've tried all that, is really what He's saying. So let's look at 4 through 6. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. He had the zeal, he had the right talk, he even had the right image. But all this righteousness and right living was going nowhere. In his devoted life, was going nowhere. None of this brought him joy or the real purpose of life, the joy of knowing God. We know this. But God does not look at us today and say, let's see, how did you do last week before you could talk to me? How did you perform? How did you perform? Now, if we have sin, there is a separation from God, and we need to acknowledge that and repent. But our relationship, see, God is about this relationship with us. Now, if there's sin there that interferes with that relationship, He wants that dealt with. But there is this intimacy and fellowship with God, and He wants them not. And Paul is even angry here because the Judaizers are trying to take that away from the Philippians by bringing in just religion. Empty religion, following rules, trying to be good, and that whole way of thinking. And he's saying that you're missing the heart of the matter here, guys. It's about knowing God. It's about pursuing Him, knowing Him, and having joy in that. And then the other stuff will fall into place. Because he's saying none of those things brought him joy or the real purpose of life, the joy of knowing God. And let's go down to the next verses here, 7 through 9. But before we get into that, Paul's going to renounce all self-attainment and talk about trusting just in God. And this needs to be the heart of our lives, the heart of our ministry, is this idea of overflowing Jesus. Being the aroma of Christ. Let's go quickly to 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are to God the aroma of Christ, among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Just a thought. This may clarify it a little bit for you. You know, let's say Let's say you followed the rules. You didn't do the things you weren't supposed to not do. You did the things you were supposed to. You went to church, you paid your tithe, you were nice to people, all that. And people looked on you, other Christians looked on you as a good, solid Christian. You know the Bible. You're not out sinning. You listen to Christian music, and you dress right, and you do all these things. Give yourself this little test. Are you drawing people to Jesus? Are people becoming fascinated with Jesus if they're around you? Are you being the aroma of Christ? This overflow of Jesus. If we are not giving others Jesus, if we don't have the joy, then what's the use of all those rules and living this Christian life and being good and all? There is no, what's the value of it? For not being the aroma of Christ. If I can defend the truths of the Bible and the conservative ideas of this country and all that, so what? If I'm not drawing people to the person of Jesus, not because I'm talking them into it, because I'm being the aroma of Christ. Verses 7 through 9. He's going to give an answer both to the seeker and the longtime believer. I better go back to Philippians. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. This is, in a sense, is the answer to this, to any sort of idea of salvation by works, but it's also the answer to how we live each day. How do we get up and how do we live? It's this faith in Him, what He has already done in our lives, believing Him, and is desiring to know Him more. He finally came to a place of real humility and full repentance, realizing his own sinfulness and complete inability to make himself righteous and acceptable to God. Paul had come to this place, and his human effort was actually coming between him and God. So he laid down his works and self-dependence. In fact, he laid down everything. Everything over here, knowing Christ over here. He laid down everything for the sake of knowing Christ. He understood that that's what he was made for. This idea of being identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of being identified with the cross. You see, it's the answer for salvation, right? It's the answer. We don't make ourselves good enough. We cannot do that. We have to be identified with the death. And how do we live? It's the same thing. Is that we believe that we have a new life. We put our trust in Him. We don't live in self-dependence. We live in God-dependence. But the thing is, we want to, like the example I gave you, hang on to ourselves. We think somehow we're going to be able to figure out how to have joy and peace. But we never will until we put our trust fully in God, no matter the circumstances. Because we trust Him, and He will be seen in us. He promises us that. Jesus, we will be the aroma of Christ. What the church needs. For us to present Christ
in our daily living.